Well, I do believe if it's not everyone, it's almost everyone's prayer and mindset that that is absolutely necessity for our lives today. That we be filled with the Holy Ghost and power. That we need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Not a fresh outpouring just of tongues, not a fresh outpouring just of healings, but we need all of the Holy Ghost. Yes, tongues, and yes, healings, yes, all of those things. But we need all that the Holy Ghost has to offer us. And I have found, and I think the Bible says as well, that if you want to be any use to the kingdom of God, you must have an endowment from on high. There is no getting by that. If you want to be used, if you want to be effectively used, you must have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost evident in your life. Again, I quoted him last night. I'll quote him again this morning, Leonard Ravenhill. He said this, Jesus said, go ye, but he also said, tarry until. Let any man shut himself up for a week with only bread and water, with no books except the Bible, with no visitor except the Holy Ghost. And I guarantee, my brethren, that that man will either break up or break through and out. After that, like Paul, he will be known in hell. I want that for my life, do you? Tony Evans, he said that, he was talking about what a kingdom man is. And he said that a kingdom man is a man who when he wakes up in the morning, the devil says, oh no, he's up. Well, Leonard Ravenhill says that you can be one who's known as notorious in hell. Anyone want to be notorious in hell? Well, I think what Leonard Ravenhill is implying is that you can be used for the kingdom mightily if the Holy Ghost shows up in your life. D.L. Moody said, you might as well try to hear without ears or breathe without lungs as to try and live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Have you tried that? It's impossible. You can give it a shot, you can give it a whirl, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's going to be difficult to keep on going. I'd like to look at one of the pictures that we see of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We see a lot of different pictures of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of God in the Bible. But as we look at these different pictures, I believe we get a clearer picture of what it looks like. And so if you have a Bible, and if you would turn with me all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. Now you might be wondering, how in the world can we see this in Genesis? The Bible is an interesting book. You really only know what Genesis is talking about after you get to the end of the book, as in the whole Bible. Because the whole Bible, it really is, it's all relating to itself. And so I believe that we do get a picture of spirit fullness in this passage. If you would read with me, I guess we can start, we can get a little background. We can start all the way back in verse 6. It says, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the men might have well slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So the relationship between Isaac and Abimelech, a little bit on the rocks. Not the most steady of relationships, off to a bad start. We can keep going. We'll go all the way. Maybe we'll get to 18. Starting in verse 12 there. So Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with the earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us, you have become too powerful for us. So if you're following this story here, Isaac, bad relationship with Abimelech to start, and then Isaac goes and he plants crops and he reaps a hundredfold. And he becomes very wealthy, and so Isaac is affluent, he's wealthy, he has a lot of land, a lot of resources, and everyone begins to envy what he has. And so in response to envying what he has, the Philistines, they go and they fill up the wells of Isaac's father, Abraham, and then Abimelech says, he gets nervous, I guess, and he says, well, you're too powerful now, nobody likes you, and so you got to get on out of here. And so Isaac is in this situation where he was, a minute ago, he was wealthy, he was well supplied, he had wonderful land, wonderful crops, and then he's told to leave everything behind. And now we get to our text for this morning, verse 17 and 18. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given him. Isaac is in a desperate situation here. Again, he moves away from where he was, and he has a very urgent and pressing need. The need that he has, he doesn't bypass all the other needs. His urgent need is that he needs water. He used to have supplies of all that he needed, and then he moves, he gets kicked out of where he is, and he becomes in a really a life-altering and life-pressing situation. He needs water. It's not a first-world problem that he has. It's not a beauty problem. It's not entertainment that he's looking for. Isaac and his surrounding people, they need water. Without water, life cannot be maintained. I think everyone here knows this, but when you don't have water, you can't survive for very long. Of course, you know the amount of time that you die after water, right? How long is it?
72 hours.
Yeah, 3 days. And so, 72 hours, yeah, thank you. yeah, 3 days. I always think that I can do these different survival shows. Brother Ronnie knows, I want to go on one particular survival show because I think I can do it. Until I realize that yesterday it took 2 visits of donuts and lunch, all had to be delivered to me just for me to keep going. I don't think that I can make it very well. I don't know if you've ever done it before, but I looked up what happens to you when you don't have water. The first day, you can kind of get by. You start to have a headache. Now, no one here likes having a headache, I'm sure, but the first day, that's the main symptom that you have. You get a headache. On day 2, your blood begins to thicken, which, in case you don't know, that's not good for your body. Your skin loses elasticity. Your muscles begin to spasm. Anyone ever have muscle spasms? It's not a pleasant experience. That's just day 2 with no water. Day 3, your organs begin to shut down due to lack of blood flow. Your brain begins to swell, and you lose your cognitive function. And then, ultimately, you die. Just 3 days without water. See, when Isaac moves, that's a pressing need. You need water. If you want to survive, you need to find water, and you need to find it as soon as possible. I think we get a picture here, and we need to realize something, that we, the Church of God, Christians, we need to realize that we are in desperate need for water. Oh no, not Poland Spring, not whatever we had, Pure Life, is that the brand of water bottle that we have here? No, we need living water. We need living water. The need that we have is not for new methods. The need that we have is not for organization, different styles, improving a little bit here, improving a little bit there, keeping it up to date. Those things are not bad, and I'm thankful for those things. I'm thankful for creativity. I'm thankful for forward-thinking minds. I'm thankful for that, but that is not water. You see, those things could help maybe bring people into water, but it's not water itself. The thing that we need to have, the supply that we need to be after, is not a supply of new gimmicks. The supply that we need to be after is a supply of water. Duncan Campbell, if you know who he is, he said that you can organize until doomsday, but until the Spirit of God moves, nothing of eternal value will be accomplished. See, we need to realize your life, this camp, your church, it's not a business. It's a church. It's a well of God. It needs to be a place where we can draw on supplies of water. The day that I got engaged, my mom gave me probably the best wedding advice that I received from anyone ever. She said to me, and she didn't really give me any advice at all leading up to it, but she said something that I think really everyone should hear if you're getting married soon. But she said, it's not the wedding that counts. It's the marriage. It's not the wedding that counts, it's the marriage. I didn't know what she was talking about at the time, but I learned. It's not the wedding that counts, it's the marriage. You know, I'm thankful that I've been taught, no, not about a wedding, I think you know what I'm saying, but I've been taught it's not about the production that matters. It's not about the organization that matters. It's not about having the best and the greatest and the latest. It's about water. It's about getting to water. It's not the building. It's not even the songs. It's not the charisma of the preacher. No, it's about, am I drinking? Am I being brought to water? That's what we need. That's what we must be after. I'm sure that all of us have ideas for camp. Some of them good. Some of them, honestly, I hate to break it to you, some of you probably got bad ideas for camp. My Uncle John and Paul Azari, who just went home to be with the Lord, he had so many ideas for camp. I don't know if he ever told you, Brother Paul, but he had a lot of them. And he had a sketchbook of ideas. And he would bring them to church in the morning, and he would bring me the sketchbook. I mean, he's talking, I was probably 16 when he was telling me. But he would say, this is the one. This is the one. And he would draw up plans. I guess he was looking to be an architect in his next life. I don't know, but we all have ideas. Again, some of you have great ideas. And I'm not telling you not to bring forward those ideas, but we can't miss the main thing. Because the main thing is not ideas. The main thing is water. Are we providing water? Are we ourselves drinking from water? I'm not talking about water filling stations that we have. I'm thankful for the water filling stations. But when I walk into a service here, am I able to drink so easily? I think my dad has said, put the hay where the horse can get it. Well, am I being brought to water? Am I in a place where I can freely drink from that water? Well, maybe you say, and I think Brother Dan kind of mentioned this, maybe you say, well, I drank 50 years ago when I heard Uncle Hans preach that one time. I drank 15 years ago when I heard Brother Eddie preach that one time. You cannot live on the capital of the past. Your reserve of water, it runs out. And you and I this morning, we're in the same position that Isaac's in. Oh, we're not going from Gerar to the Valley of Gerar, where our organs are not beginning to fail, but we are in the same position. We had water yesterday, but how many of you know that you need new water today? You can't live on the capital of the past. Lord, I am in the desperate need for water. We need life. We need power. We need the Spirit Himself. And we need to understand it's not a byproduct. No, it is a necessary, it is a vital need that we have. We need water. Well, I think we can make two observations over what Isaac did and really what he did not do. When he comes face to face with his need, what does he do? What does he not do? I think you could learn a lot by looking up at first what he did not do. And what he didn't do, I noticed this, he didn't send for experts. He came face to face, he said, we need water. And he didn't say, well, let's get the latest and the greatest. Let's get the experts. Let's get the diggers. Let's get the people who know how to get to water. I've been learning that owning a home is really just a venture in paying experts. Because everything, I had an inspector looked at my house and I thought, well, I had him look at my house. Nothing's going to break. Everything breaks. And I found that everything's broken, and it's either you pay the expert or you become the expert, or at least you become the guy who can do good enough. and so you need a guy to look at your fireplace. You need a guy who can look at your sprinkler. You need a guy to look at your plumbing. You need a guy who can look at everything because you need an expert. Well, Isaac, when he comes face to face with his need for water, he doesn't call the water guy, doesn't call the sprinkler guy, he doesn't call the fireplace guy, he doesn't call the expert. That's what we think we need a lot of times, isn't it? We need a great speaker. We need a guy to come up and preach a great message. We need the top dogs of the day. We need the guy with the best knowledge, with the latest knowledge. We need the biggest retreat. We need the biggest conference. And we're just seeking. We need the right formula. We need the expert. Well, instead of Isaac doing that, he just says, I'm going to dig myself because I know where there's water. I might not be the best guy with a shovel, but I'm going to dig as much as I can. Is that how we are? Oh, we Pastor Cymbala, we got to get you at camp. Listen, I would love to have Pastor Cymbala at camp. I've invited him myself to Pilgrim Camp. I would love him to be here. But we don't need him to get to water. And listen, I hope this isn't sacrilegious to you. We don't need Uncle Hans to get to water. We just need Jesus himself to get to water. The emphasis right here is that Isaac did not go to the experts. He did not call the latest and the greatest. He didn't call all these different people that you think you need to call. He just said, I know where there's water and I'm going to go ahead and get to it. Maybe you know the verse in Zechariah chapter 4. I'm sure that you're very familiar with it. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by cleverness or anything else. It's by the Spirit of God that accomplishes things. I just said we don't need Cymbala, but now I'm going to quote him. Hope that's okay. I heard him speaking once, and he said that some churches, they become enemies of the Holy Spirit. He said they had a program, they had a script, and that's the way it's going to be, baby. That's how we're going to have a church. Because I'm the expert. I know what I'm going to do. Some places, they go to the extreme. They equate noise with the Holy Spirit. I'm the expert, and so we need a lot of noise for the Holy Spirit to come, and I'm going to take it into my own hands. I'm going to be the expert, and I've got the formula, and so the formula that we need to enter here is noise plus singing equals Holy Spirit. And so what we should do is, right now while I'm preaching, Brother Paul, you should get on the organ, and you should start to play as much as you can. I know you got it in you. And so you should give it all you've got on the organ, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to come. Isn't that how it works? Well, I think what we need to learn is that the Holy Spirit guides us. We don't really guide him, do we? And there are other, I mean, sometimes we like to make up manifestations of the Spirit. And so, I mean, you could see it. You could find different people in churches. They'll make up stuff that's not in the Bible. They'll go around and they'll get on all fours and bark like a dog and think, well, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. I didn't find that in the Bible anywhere. Uncle Hans, one time, he talked about a man that was proud of his manifestations of the Spirit. And so he said they would shout in tongues as loud as they can so that everyone would know about it. It's not about noise. Again, I remember reading in Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire that we have to avoid churches that are cemeteries, and we also have to avoid churches that are insane asylums. Because we don't choose how the Holy Spirit is going to guide us. He guides us. There's that story that many of you, I'm sure, have heard, where he was dealing with people in the church that were complaining about the services being too quiet, and also services where the people were complaining that the services were being too loud. Now, what do you do if you have someone complaining the service is too quiet, and in the same service, someone's complaining that the service is too loud? And so he told a story about a bus driver. And he said that as the bus driver was driving, there were people who complained that the bus was too cold. And so he turned on the heat. He opened the windows until all the people that were too cold got off the bus. Then there were people that complained it's too hot, so he turned on the heat until all the people that were too hot got off the bus, and the only people that remained were the people who wanted Jesus. And that needs to be us sometimes. We don't choose how the Holy Spirit's going to guide us. We don't go to the experts. No, we go to Jesus. And we say, Lord, you choose how you're going to do this. I'm not just going to look to how they're doing. Lord, you choose how you're going to do this. More doesn't mean more of more activity, more attendance doesn't mean more of the Holy Spirit. Getting people inside the doors, getting people inside the church is not evidence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, he wasn't seeking attendance. He never spoke a sermon and then someone walk away and he said, oh, please come back. Oh, please, next week I'm going to have the sermon that you want to hear. Next week it's going to be quiet. Next week it's going to be loud. Next week John's going to sing a song. You can't miss it. He didn't do that. He just gave the word as it was. And he said, here it is. This is the word. And it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And only that we must be after. Not any person, not anything, but we must be after the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 1 that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not when so-and-so steps onto the pulpit. Not when so-and-so prays a prayer. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Isaac didn't go to the experts. He just dug. And that's what we need to know is Isaac began to dig. And I think it's probably worth noting where Isaac dug. If you could read again Genesis 26 verse 18 with me. It says, Isaac reopened. Those were wells that he didn't dig himself. He reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham. Again, Isaac is in dire need of water. He realized that this is not time for experimenting. This is not time for me to figure out a new way to do this. He realized that if I don't get water soon, I'm going to die. I don't need the experts. I know where there was water, and I'm going to go back and dig right there. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, a man who experiments in the midst of a crisis is a fool. And so Isaac said, I know for a fact. Maybe you say there's water over there. That's great. But I know for a fact that Abraham dug here, and I'm going to grab my shovel, and I'm going to dig all by myself at a place where I know there was water before, and I'm going to dig until I hit water because I know that there is a supply of water that was resting here, and I'm going to dig right there. You know, sometimes it's helpful to dig where your fathers dug. I sometimes do that myself. I've heard a story told. I think it was, Brother Paul, you might have to help me who this was. Brother Edwin's father was Gottfried, right? Okay. I think I've got this right. Or maybe Gottfried's father was Adam, right? Okay, I've got it right. I don't know if it was Gottfried or Adam. Someone could tell me afterwards. But one of them were at a church, not in New York. It must have been Adam. One of them were at a church, I guess, out west somewhere. And there was a difference in their styles. Whether it be Adam or Gottfried, I couldn't tell you. But one of them had, again, Adam. One of them had the experience of the Holy Spirit. And so he was preaching that and teaching that. And so there was, I think it was a Baptist church. And there was a little bit of friction there. And so they didn't get along, and he was kind of being forced out of the church. I hope I have this story correctly, but I know I have this next part correct. And he didn't know what to do, and so one night he sat down at his piano, and he played the song, His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so. And he just sat at the piano and played that. And he said that the Lord had led him as he sat down at the piano and played. And I don't know, maybe I hope this isn't too superstitious for you, but I know that that is a well where my forefathers dug. And so there have been moments in my life where I too have been confused. And I haven't known which way I should turn, which way I should go. But I know that there's a well that someone sat down and dug. And so I'll sit down at my piano and I'll play that very song. Not in a legalistic way, not because I have to, but because I know that someone hit water when they dug that way. Well, I've also been taught that praise brings us to the vestibule of heaven. That's a well that my forefathers dug. Now, I think there's evidence for that in the Bible as well, but so I know that there are times where I need to praise the Lord. I know that my dad, when he's been faced with trials and difficulties, he'll walk around the church. And he'll pray. And so now sometimes I'll go to the church and I'll walk around and I'll pray. Now you may say, isn't that foolish? I mean, isn't that just a form of legalism? Well, I think it's digging up wells that I know have water in them. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And then it says, walk in it and find rest for your souls." Look for the ancient paths. Look where they dug. Look where there was water. And then go there. Which, by the way, this has an enormous implication for my life and yours. Because it means I need to dig until I hit water. Not just for me, but I need to do it for the next generation. Because if I don't dig until I have water, the next generation is going to have a tough time finding it. I need to make sure that there's a well that one day Zion can dig and find water. Psalm chapter 78, it says that we're commanded to teach our children, not just for our children's sake, but for the generation after that, and the generation after that. And so I need to dig. You need to dig. Maybe it's your forefathers' well, but you need to dig. Because one day, you sitting over here, my son's going to dig in your well. And I want to make sure there's water there. And for those of you that have gone before me, Brother Paul, Brother John, I'm digging in your well. And so you need to keep on digging because I need to keep going there. And so Isaac, he found a well. It was covered up, but he knew that my father dug here. And so he dug there. Sometimes we get a little ahead of ourselves. And we think, well, I need to try all things new. And we don't look back for a moment and realize what wells have worked. And instead we need to think, well, I need to come up with the latest and the greatest. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, "There is nothing as foolish as ignoring the past. If you do ignore the past, you are grossly ignorant of the scriptures and the greatest lessons of history." The whole mentality of our entire world today, it lives in opposition to the past. Let's kill it, let's be done with it, because they didn't know any better. And that's what the whole world's mentality is. They got it wrong for 2,000 years plus. And so let's get rid of them. They all had it wrong and I have it right. I mean, how dumb can we be? How foolish can we be to say that? To completely throw away all of history. You know, what a fool if you throw away the teachings of, I mean, let's go way back. Let's go to Augustine. How foolish can you be? I heard Origen of Alexandria. I don't know if you've ever read his teachings. But I mean, if you think you're smarter than him, you've got another thing coming. Because he knew multiple languages. Now I know some of you are bilingual. That's wonderful. But he was able to dictate up to 7 books at the same time to different scribes in different languages. Any of you able to do that? I don't think so. Now, listen, just because he had learning doesn't mean that it's a well that we should dig up. But I think you understand my point. That we should throw away all the teachings of history of Martin Luther, of Spurgeon, of Edwards, of, yes, Hans, of Tozier, of Eddie, of Edwin, of Gordon. That we should just get rid of their teaching and throw it away because this is the new. Out with the old, in with the new. I know how to get to water all by myself. That is absolute foolishness. Because there is a well, there is no doubt about it. There is water there. Why would I not dig? Because I know that I could find water. It's a fatal mistake that we can make in this kingdom. Because to throw it away is to say that God has somehow changed. That he has somehow changed where his reservoir is. But I believe that the Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, says that Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so the God that all of them were digging up is the same God that we serve and find today. And so I need to find wells that my forefathers have dug. And so it's important to find those wells and to dig there. And there's also this, not just individual wells, but I think there's also this common thread through really all of church history. where we have dug and what we have dug. If you look through church history, you'll find that there's these common themes that repeat themselves. I don't know if anyone here knows about the church history, but you'll find that the church always has ups and then downs and ups and downs. And it goes through all this cyclical changes. You'll find that at different points in church history, there's life and vigor and power. That churches are crowded and there's high attendance and people are delighted in prayer and you really couldn't keep people out of the church. People were moved by the love of God, and you find that in a response to what the church is doing, that the nation has changed. If you look at the different awakenings and revivals that there were, you will find, and secular historians have even said this, that the Great Awakening caused a change and a unity in the colonies that would not be possible otherwise. There's enormous highs in church history. And then you'll also find that oftentimes after these highs, you'll find real big lows and valleys. Right after Constantine, so many centuries ago, led the church and really made Christianity the national religion and almost made it illegal not to be a Christian. For the better or the worse, I don't really know. I couldn't tell you. But you'll find that after Constantine, there was again a low. The Middle Ages, where nothing really happened in church history. There was really no advances. And so you find these ups and these downs and the up and these downs. And so you look, what comes before these ups? What precipitates these ups where people, I think you could safely say, where they get to a well and they find water? You could look at revivals anywhere that you go, Great Britain, America, China, India, Nigeria, anywhere you want to go, you will find almost an exact replica of what happens, of what people are digging. And you will find what they did is what Isaac had to do. Almost the same thing. What did Isaac have to do? Well, he went to a place where he knew there was water, but you find that the well that he went, it was covered up. Who covered up the well?
The enemy.
The enemy covered up the well, the Philistines. There was water there. And to be clear, there are always works of God. We read this last night in Psalm 90, but they don't always appear. Why don't they always appear? Because we let them be covered up by the enemy. There is a depth of the water. There is water flowing, but we don't always get to it. And the reason we don't always get to it is because the Philistines filled up the well. The reason that there is so little water available is because of the work of the Philistines. And if you want to find water, the pathway and the secret thread that has been woven throughout all of history is to dig up the dirt of the Philistines. The things of earth that had covered up the things of God. We come up with all different things that have covered up our wells, and I guess there are different little intricacies that have filled up the wells, and so we call it all different things. We call it social media, we call it our phones, we call it lust, we call it pride, we call it all these different things, but a Philistine is a Philistine, and a Philistine represents sin. And that's what has covered up the well. And what we need to do is go to those wells that are covered up by the enemy and unearth the sin in our lives. Because, you know, the enemy is seeking to bury things. He's seeking to destroy the roots that have once run deep, that have once run all the way down to where there is life and water, and he's seeking to cover them up. How is he seeking to cover them? How is he seeking to get rid of them? Well, I think Jesus gives us a good idea of this. Sometimes it's to take advantage of the shallow roots, the roots that don't have depth to them. Sometimes it's the worries and the troubles of life. And so sometimes those are ones that cover up the well. Other times it's the deceitfulness of riches, the abundance of external possessions. It's all these different things that have covered up the wells. But I have found this, that if you are thirsty for water, you will dig up those wells by the grace and the help of God. Are you thirsty for water? Years ago, before Nonantum was a 5-star resort. Now, I don't know why that's so funny. Well, when I was a camper there, There was a supply of water. Now, Brother Tom and his guys, they come up, I don't know if it's every day or every other day, but they bring this massive container of a Poland Spring, and when we get it, it's basically just an ice block, and it melts slowly over the course of the day, and so no matter when you get to it, it's always cold water, and it's delicious. But when I was a camper there, there was a different supply of water. There were these two shelves in the middle of the compound, and those shelves held these blue plastic containers of water. Over the course of the day, the sun would beat down on those containers of water. They would come initially cold, but the sun would beat down on those containers of water, and they would heat up and begin to boil throughout the day. And the plastic would seep into that water. But I found that over the course of the day, you know, you would go out in the morning, you would go to breakfast as a camper, and then sometimes after breakfast, you would go right to meeting, and then right to the boats, and then right to lunch, and then right to the beach, and then right to the ball field, and then right to dinner, and then right to Survivor, and then right to the meeting. And then you finally get back to your room at night, and you're like, man, I am thirsty. It's plastic water I could have. But you know, it didn't matter. I was thirsty. I was so thirsty, I needed a drink. Well, aren't you glad that you don't have to drink hot plastic water? But, I mean, if you're desperate enough for water, you will get to it. I was willing to do whatever it took to get to that water, and no matter how it tasted, I was willing to drink it. But the water that is being offered to you this morning is so wonderful. I don't know what other word I could use to describe it. Could I use the Poland Spring bottle? It was ice all day, and it's slowly melting, and it's a cool, refreshing drink of water. It's a well of water ever springing. That's the water that you are invited to. I am thankful that, I found that people get thirsty and they don't know where they can go for a drink. What a sad state of the world. That they get so thirsty. They're so thirsty, they don't know where to dig. They don't know what to do. They don't know where the supply is. But aren't you glad this morning that you know where there is a supply of water? And that the water that you can dig up, it's not filled with dirt, it's not disgusting, it's not hot, it's not filled with plastic. It is a refreshing, cool, wonderful, life-giving cup of water that you can partake of this morning. And that water, not only does it refresh you, but it fills you and it equips you. Have you dug up the dirt of the Philistines to get there? In closing, I'm almost done. If we could turn to Acts chapter 2. And I'll just read those first four verses for us. We've read them already a couple times this weekend. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. For 10 days, they're waiting in the upper room, about 120 of them. They weren't standing, they weren't kneeling, they were sitting. I don't know if their posture mattered or not. But what were they seeking? Do you think they even knew exactly what they were seeking? I'm not really sure. I think what they simply said was, Lord Jesus, you said that there's something better, and I'm thirsty for it. Who were these people? Experts? No. They were losers. Unlearned men. They didn't have credentials. They didn't have accolades. They didn't have success. All that they had, this is their prerequisite. Are you ready for it? They had a thirst for water. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be an expert this morning? You could be a loser. You just need to be thirsty for water. They were just like me. They were just like you. They simply had a thirst for water, and there the Holy Spirit came mightily upon them. And it came upon them in Acts chapter 2, and then you read two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, it says that Peter stood up and he was again filled by the Holy Spirit. Evidently, that drink of water that Peter had in Acts chapter 2, it didn't fill him enough for the next day. He needed to drink again. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm sure that you know this, but the way that it's spoken is in present continuous tense, which is be being filled by the Spirit. Be continually filled by the Spirit. You and I, we need water, not yesterday only, but we need water today. And we need water tomorrow. And if we don't have water, we will be ineffective and dead. I don't know about you, I don't want to be ineffective and dead. I want to be effective and alive. Anyone else want to be effective and alive? I'm thirsty for water, and I'm thirsty for effectiveness. And how wonderful it is that I can be thirsty and drink, and that I can have effectiveness come into my life in the form of the Holy Spirit. That I don't have to pray for someone aimlessly, but I can pray words of knowledge over them, because I am filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit. That someone could be confused in their life, and the Lord could use me to prophesy over them. What a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit can use me. That yes, the Holy Spirit can even use me for organizational purposes. The Holy Spirit can use me for whatever He wants to use me for. Oh, I want to be effective in my life. In closing, John chapter 7, Jesus stands up and He says at a festival, a celebration, He says in a loud voice, "Is anyone thirsty?" And He invites them to Himself. He doesn't say that there's a well. It's about a mile outside of town. There's a well that you can go and you could drink there. He says, no, if you're thirsty, you come to Me. And then he says this, not only will I give you water, but then He says this, you yourself will become a river of living water flowing from within you. Living water, a river of living water flowing from within us. So not only does it satisfy, but it lives in us, it equips us, and we are able to be useful to the kingdom of God. I'm thirsty for water. I'm thirsty for a fresh supply. And I know there's a well that I can dig, and I'm going to dig there because I want to be effective for the kingdom of God. I don't want to be lifeless. I don't want to have blood thickening. I don't want to have organs failing. I want to be effective and lively and ready to be used and anointed and a blessing to the kingdom of God. And there's one way to do it, and it's to drink from the well of water that Jesus Christ has provided for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to go to that water. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for that well. We thank You for that flow. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to get there. Lord, that You would guide us and direct us, Lord, and help us to dig and unearth the Philistines. Lord, the sins that have so easily entangled us, O God. Lord, I pray that we would cast them off with Your help and with Your strength, not by our might, not by our power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And so, God, I pray that You would help us to become rivers of living water springing forth from within us, O Jesus, that we might know You, that we might drink and be satisfied. We pray that You would do this, Lord, not just for the sake of us, Lord, but for the sake of the next generation, for the sake of the kingdom now, Lord Jesus, but so that one day the generations that come after us, Lord, might have a well that they can draw from, that they might look on, Lord, us, unlearned, simple people, and they might see there is a well that I know that they dug and I can dig there too. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would dig until we get to water. Help us, O God. Use us for Your sake. In Your name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.